Big in the news this week, or at least the first part of the week, was the $1.5 billion Mega Millions jackpot. And if you paid attention even to just part of the story, you probably couldn't help but think about what you would do if you won that, if you won that jackpot. Even if you were too young to buy a ticket, if you heard about it, you probably thought about it. Now, I don't know what people who actually win the lottery do with all their winnings, but I find it interesting that almost every time when they're interviewed, either the people waiting in line to buy the tickets or the people who have won, they always talk about sharing their good fortune with others. After, of course, paying off debt, buying some really cool toys, and going on a crazy expensive vacation. But there's always that sense of generosity that's there waiting to be tapped into. Did you think about what you would do if you won that jackpot this week? I did. What did you think about in the way of generosity? What were you thinking you would do with all that money? I know that we can all be selfish, but I've noticed that most of the time that most of us always have this desire to be generous. And it's not just when talk about winning a Mega Millions jackpot or something like that comes up. I remember very clearly, the time was right over here at the Missouri Road campus, talking to George at that second interest meeting for Mid-County. And it was like he was just waiting. He had this desire to give and just was looking for the right opportunity to do that. And I think that's how we are. Thanks, Mid-County, for giving the George and Leah the opportunity to serve and give of themselves. Well, I want to ask you, and I want you to think about this today as we open this series on generosity. What kind of things do you dream about? What kind of generosity do you sometimes dream about and wish you had the opportunity to pull off? What do you see? What kind of need do you see in others that you wish you could help? What kind of social ills would you attack if you just had the means? You know, even though we realize that we're never going to win the lottery, we're probably almost never going to win the lottery, we still dream. We still dream of helping others. But can we really make a difference in the world without a Mega Millions win? Can anyone besides maybe organizations like the Bill Gates Foundation actually bring about positive change in a hurting world? What if I told you that you could, that you can make a difference? The last 10 weeks, we spent reading about and looking at and studying in detail a church that from 2 millennia ago in the ancient Macedonian city of Philippi. Macedonia, think of it like as a state in Europe. Macedonia was located in what is now the northern half of modern-day Greece and a slice of Bulgaria and maybe another European country or two there. But this church in Philippi that was in Macedonia, it was the first ever church in Europe. It was part of a movement, maybe even helped start a movement of generosity that began to change the nature and culture of the Roman Empire. It created a ripple effect of generosity that continued on and changed and turned the Roman Empire into this anti-Christian empire, into a pro-Christian empire. And it created this ripple effect of generosity that has continued on for generation after generation as people in every generation continue to read its story and follow its example. Well, the first churches to jump on the generosity train were other churches in Macedonia. These were churches that were started in Berea and Thessalonica. These are churches the church at Philippi helped establish. And they got a late start on this generosity, but they caught up. And then other churches followed their example, like one in Corinth that we're going to look at today. And let's look and see what motivated this church in Corinth to be generous. If you have your Bibles today, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, verse 1. So go ahead and open your Bible up to that point. If you have trouble finding it, just look in the table of contents in the front. There are two books called Corinthians, the first and second. We're going to the second one, and it's in the far right-hand side of your Bible or scrolling way down on your phone if you're looking at it there. If you don't have a Bible, we would love to give you one. I'd like for you to write in your Bible so you can pick one up at the Welcome Center on your way out today. I'm going to ask you to write in and circle some things in them today. Well, 2 Corinthians was actually a letter, just like the book of Philippi that we looked at earlier this fall was also a letter that we call a book in the New Testament of the Bible. The same guy who wrote the book of Philippians also wrote this book that we call 2 Corinthians. His name was Paul, and he was the early church's, the first century church's greatest missionary. Now, he wrote 2 Corinthians about 5 or 6 years before he wrote the letter to the Philippians that we just got through looking at. And as you'll see today, is he had been bragging about the Philippians to other people long before he told them what joy their giving gave him. Let's begin reading in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. He's talked to them about a lot of different things. It's a much longer book than the book to the Philippians that we looked at. But in chapter 8, verse 1, he says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given." I want you to circle that word grace, okay? "We want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." He's talking about the churches, Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica. "We want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy," circle the word joy now, "their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." Circle that word generosity as well. Grace, joy, generosity. The grace that God gave to these people in these churches produced this overflowing joy in their souls. And that joy then created a desire in them to be generous with churches in other parts of the world. I want you to notice the progression that we see here in these verses when Paul is talking about the generosity of the churches in Macedonia. The progression from grace to joy to generosity. The undeserved grace from God. That's God giving us something we don't deserve and something we cannot earn. The undeserved grace God gave them as he gave them new life in Jesus Christ, it created overflowing joy, and that joy then flowed out of them in the form of generosity. They didn't receive God's grace because of their giving. They already had it. And giving is not what made them joyful. They were joyful first. That's why they gave. They gave because they were joyful in Jesus. They were happy in Jesus. And see, joy produces generosity and more in us. As I said last week, when you give, your heart grows. It grows. And if you were here then, you might remember that Paul said what he liked most about the Philippians' generosity was what it did for them, not what it did for him or the other recipients of their generosity. I want you to pull out one of those guide marks in the seat back in front of you or in your Bible, if you already have one in your Bible, and look at the second mark, you. You, using the gifts I have been given. This three-week series on generosity is about this guide mark, this part of the pathway, this part of the map to spiritual growth. Personal growth requires using our time, talent, and treasures to serve God and others. When I am generous with my time, my abilities, and my resources, I see God use me. That's growth. That's growth. That's spiritual and physical growth. And that's what's happening not only to the people in Philippi that we've been reading about in the past, but eventually it began to happen to other churches and in Macedonia as well. I want you to listen to Paul describe those churches in Macedonia to this church down in southern Greece in Corinth. Look at verse 3. He said, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God, also to us." There are three things that I want you to see here as we look at those two or three verses there. The first is that these folks in Macedonia, they gave more than they should have been able. That surprised Paul. They had suffered persecution, and persecution usually brings about economic harm. It affects them economically. Persecution often involves the destruction of property and the plundering of goods. On one of my trips to Southeast Asia, I met a woman from Vietnam who had the roof of her house ripped off, just taken off of her house by the commune chief because she dared to live a life openly professing faith in Jesus Christ and telling other people that Jesus loves them and they might want to consider following him too. I mean, she lost her roof because of that. It rains a lot in Southeast Asia. That was devastating to her. Persecution often has economic effects. We're beginning to see that here in the U.S. As states like Oregon and Colorado try to fine and just completely run out of business florists and bakers who refuse to service same-sex weddings because of Christian convictions. You see, the result of persecution is often poverty, and that's usually one of the reasons for it. That's one of the results that people are looking for when they persecute Christ followers. But even poverty did not stop the Macedonians from being generous. In fact, here's another thing I want you to see about these verses we just read. The folks in Macedonia, they initiated the opportunity to give. No one asked them to. The churches in Macedonia, they were in the grip of poverty, but they still pleaded for the privilege. They heard about an offering that was being taken up for other churches in other parts of the world, and they pleaded for the opportunity to get to take part in it. They pleaded for the privilege of contributing to the needs of others. They didn't see giving and generosity as a burden. They saw it as an opportunity. And the others that they wanted to help were the Christians in the city of Jerusalem, at the heart of where Christianity began. Those Christians were perhaps living in greater persecution in Jerusalem than the churches in Macedonia were. And Paul made sure that the Corinthians saw why the Macedonians were so passionate about helping. And this is the third thing that I noticed in these verses, is that they gave themselves first of all to the Lord. That's why they wanted to help. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord. When your heart fully belongs to God, giving just becomes a matter of allocating, you know, what you believe is already His, of how you give your time, how you give your talent, how you give your treasures. It just flows naturally out of you when you really do give yourselves over first to the Lord Jesus. So back to Paul's challenge to the Corinthians to give like the Macedonians. This is what he said in verse 6. He said, so we urge Titus. Titus, there's another book in the Bible titled Titus, and it's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to him. Titus at this time was pastor of the church, or one of the pastors of the church in Corinth. Paul said, so we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. The Corinthians had a lot of strong points, a lot of good things going on in them. But when it came to giving, they only had good intentions. They were spiritually maturing. They had lots and lots of knowledge. They understood theology. But they just had good intentions. In fact, they had started collecting an offering a year earlier for the churches in Jerusalem, but they got sidetracked by an issue and by some infighting. Problems in the church put the offering for the church in Jerusalem, put the offering on hold. And really, if you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, they were such a hot mess that Paul had to write a letter to them. And the letter he wrote to them was this letter of 1 Corinthians that we have in the Bible. The good news is they responded well to it. Paul said, you need to do this and this. You need to think about this, and concentrate on this. And they did. And so as he writes this second letter to them that we have, it shows that they're now a much stronger group of Christ followers a year later. And Paul's reminding them now of the offering. He said, you know, you had good intentions about giving back then, so follow through on those intentions. Intentions are not good enough. The attitude of generosity must become an act. And that's a lesson for us as well. Listen, when you have generous intentions, write this down. Turn your generous intentions into action. That's something that I've always noticed and I've always believed about God's people. And really, it's not just God's people. I think there's just this sense of us, and it springs from all of us being created in the image of God, whether we know Jesus or not. But especially among Christ followers, there's just this desire to be generous. Like I mentioned, George just had this desire to give and to be a part of the Mid-County Church. He was just looking for the right place to vent those intentions, the right place to give action to them. So look for ways to turn your generous intentions into action. Don't wait for the lottery or till you have just the right amount of money in the bank. You don't need that to be generous. Paul told the Corinthians, he said, you know what, guys, you excel in everything. And he meant it. And really what they excelled most in was their great earnestness. I mean, they were all in. Their desires were on the right target. They were living in the right direction. And so Paul appealed to their earnest desires and said, now turn your intentions, what you want to do, turn them into action. Actually do it. Don't just think about it. You might like to do it. Do it. Look at verse 8. Now he says, I'm not commanding you. Okay, I'm not commanding you. But I just want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. And he's saying, look, this is what it looks like. Look at the Macedonian churches. That's what it looks like to give. And Paul knew that the Corinthians had not suffered persecution like the Macedonians had. And so they were actually even in a better position. They were more able to help and give than even the Macedonian churches. So he said, let your desire to do the right thing result in helping others. Look at verse 9. He said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Paul always turns it back to Jesus Christ, and we see that good theology provides the foundation for good actions. Paul sees that following the example of Jesus, Paul sees giving as following the example of Jesus, who is willing to become poor for our sake so that we could become rich. And if you think about what Jesus did, Jesus left all the glories of heaven to become a man. He limited himself. He emptied himself, as we read in Philippians several weeks ago. He chose to live not only as a man, but he chose to enter the home of a very poor carpenter. And there's a lot of things in the Bible that let us know that Mary and Joseph, his earthly parents, were very poor. And he lived like that in poverty. And then he became a man, and he never had an established place that became his home. And ultimately what he did was he died on a cross to sacrifice himself to pay the penalty for our sins, satisfying the justice that God's holiness demands for us. The stoop from the throne of heaven down to the cross, its impoverishment beyond compare. Jesus Christ, though he was rich, he became poor. And understanding that will make you generous. Write this down. When we realize what Jesus did for our sake, our life will begin to flow in the direction of others. As we have received, we want to give. We want to give. We want to give. And not just our stuff to others. We have this desire to give our time to others, to serve others, to use our talents. And in the ways that God has created us and in the skills that we've developed, we want to use all of that to be generous towards others. Look at verse 10. So Paul's kind of summarizing what he's telling them here about this generosity. He says, and here's my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. So the Corinthians had kind of started out really good, and then they got sidetracked with internal problems. He said, last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. But then they stopped. And so Paul's saying, now finish the work. Finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. I love that. You might want to circle that. According to your means. He's not asking them to do what they cannot do. He said, verse 12, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable. It's acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. You know, it really, and please hear this, it really doesn't matter the size of your gift. Give what you can. Whether it's your time, your talents, your treasures, give what you can, and God will be pleased with it. If the willingness is there, the gift will be acceptable. See, measure your giving not by how much, but by how able. Measure your giving not by how much, but by how able. That's always been the pattern that Jesus and the early church leaders presented. It's not how much, it's how able. But listen, folks, you are more able than you realize. Have you ever wondered what you would do with $1 million if you had it? Well, you know what? There's a certain way to know. What are you doing with what you already have? What are you doing with the money you already have? That will tell you. You'll do the exact same thing if you suddenly had $1 million. You'll do the same thing with it that you're doing right now. You don't need to win the lottery to become generous. Some of the most generous people in the world have very little in the way of financial means. You don't even need big bucks to give in a big way. I'll explain that in a minute. You don't need big bucks to give in a big way. You give your heart first to Jesus. And like I said a minute ago, your generosity will then flow out to others. As you have received, you want to give. Randy's going to unpack more specifically how this works with our time and our talents over the next couple of weeks. But I want you to think about what your treasures could do for others, okay? What would it look like? Let's just dream this morning. What would it look like if we gave more of what we have away? And by we, I mean our church. What would it look like if Brazos Point gave more of what we had away? But also, I mean me and you individually. What would it look like if we did that? Do you know what? We don't even have to dream to see what it looks like because it's already been happening. I want to remind you of what others or some of you, many of you have already done in the past here. It's really been amazing to look back on this, and one of the things that we have heard whenever I mention things like that is, why don't you tell us this stuff more often? So let me tell you what your generosity has looked like in the past. In 2011, when we were starting the funding campaign to build this building, to move out to this property, when we were starting that, and we had planned it in 2008, economic downturn, we put it off, and so we started back up in 2011. And at the same time that we really felt like God was saying, okay, now it's time. You've had this land for over a decade. It's time to build. Our student minister, Aaron Sanders, said, hey, I'm certain God wants me to go and plant a church in Galveston. Great, fantastic timing. You know, let's start another church at the same time we build this building. But we became very quickly convinced that that's exactly what God wanted us to do. That church ended up being Coastal Community Church in Galveston. And here's what's really cool about giving and your generosity. As you guys began giving to the building fund, your continued giving to the general fund, I mean, the church was still running as it was, your continued giving to the general fund was so over the top during 2011 that by the end of that year, as we were getting ready to launch the church in Galveston, we didn't even have to budget for the church in Galveston in our 2012 budget. We were able to fully help fund what they needed for a year just out of the budget surplus from 2011. And then as 2012 rolled around, as we're continuing to give to get ready to build into this, move into this building the next year, your giving, in addition to the giving for the building, to the general fund continued to overflow so much that we're able to do the same thing again in 2012. We never had to put the Coastal Community Church in our budget because your giving was so over the top, it funded that church, along with some other things at the end of each year. It was an amazing thing. And then after 2 years, they were on their own and they were able to become an independent church. And God has continued to grow them. And now they're getting ready to move into a building. Well, each year since then, since 2011, and maybe some years before that, but each year since then, for sure, your giving has exceeded our budget projections. When we've applied each year some of that surplus to building debt on this building, and then also we've given the rest to international missions and to church plants in Seattle and in Houston. Through our annual budget each year, though, we already support 2 new church plants in Seattle and 2 new church plants in Houston. So for a total of 4 churches, we're financially supporting those churches. We give about 11 or 12% of our annual budget away every year anyway. But you've consistently given enough for us to be even more generous than that each year. As a matter of fact, I found out earlier this year that a handful of you, probably 5 or 6 folks, had been giving to church planting in Seattle in addition to your regular giving and just earmarking it Seattle church planting. And we realized through the year that you'd given so much that we were actually able to add 2 more churches to the list of churches that we support in Seattle. So there's actually 4 churches that we've been supporting financially in Seattle this year, as well as the 2 in Houston. And if that giving, that individual giving just over the top continues, we'll do that again for those other 2 churches next year. This past year, we raised our annual budget, our 2018 budget, very significantly. And you can just guess why. It was to help start the campus in Mid-County. We did that, and so it was a bigger increase than we've had in a very long time. And because that was such a big increase, that we're not on track right now to actually meet our 2018 budget. But, you know, we've been in this position before and surpassed it, so who knows? Either way, we won't spend more than we receive. But the fact of the matter is, I mean, the giving is still more this year than it was last year. We just have a much bigger budget. But the cool thing is, that doesn't tell the whole story of your giving. Your giving, I've been seeing it in other ways. I mentioned a few weeks ago that many of you joined the International Justice Mission's fight to end slavery in our lifetime by becoming freedom partners. And one of the things I learned from one of the vice presidents of IJM is that 6 times more people from our church are freedom partners than they expected to receive. It just kind of blew their minds. And I know that on top of that, many of you support children, you sponsor children in Kenya through one of our partners, the 410 Bridge in Kenya. And then still more of you, I know, sponsor children through Compassion International, which is another great organization, international organization. There's probably more of you doing other things. I know there's more of you doing other things that I don't even know about. Did you know that one of our church members is a former Compassion child? He grew up with a Compassion sponsor. He grew up in Somalia. His sponsors go to our church, and they've been sponsoring for years, even before they moved to Southern Brazoria County, they continued sponsoring him. He was able to immigrate here, and they moved in with him, and he became a member of our church. Now, he is going to college here in the United States. God has blessed that giving, that consistent giving through the years, and blessed this young man. Next weekend, it just gets cooler. Next weekend, Ed and Yandi, what's their last name? I always know it's Ed and Yandi Pedraza from Bolivia are going to be here in our service. They're going to be here to tell you about the ministry Gracia that they lead, that many of you also support financially. Ed was a compassion child in Bolivia when he was a little boy. He came to know Jesus Christ. He grew up, he got a great job. He met a wonderful lady. They got together and they decided that they wanted to help children like he was so badly. They quit their jobs. They're living on the faith of other people giving. And now they are giving back to children like him. I mean, that's where a little gift can just compound and get bigger and bigger and bigger. You never know that the little that you give may make such an impact on others that they give. And then they give, and then they give. You don't have to have big bucks to give in a big way. That's what generosity does. It grows the people who give as well as helps spreading the gospel around the world. Now, why am I telling you all of this? Well, two reasons. One, I want you to know, those of you that give and give over the top and give consistently, I just want to say thank you. I appreciate it, and I want you to know what an impact you are having. You're having an impact that goes far beyond Southern and Central Brazoria County. But then also, I want to encourage those of you who have good intentions, who would love to do some things, and you think about it and you want to help, I want to encourage you to go ahead and follow through on those intentions. And I'll give this disclaimer that I give most any time I talk about giving. If you think this is a money grab for Brazos Point, give somewhere else. Just give somewhere else, but give, so that you can see how your heart grows. I've heard of three different people who said, yeah, I took you up on that. I don't give here anymore. I give somewhere else. Cool. God's gonna take care of us. Not that we don't need it, but what I really want is to see your heart grow, and I wanna see the kingdom grow. And so give. It's great to give to other things, but give to gospel enterprises, enterprises that talk about Jesus Christ to others. I want you to experience this great growing of the heart and spiritual growth that comes from being generous with your treasures. I want you to think about, what if we all gave like this? What if we all gave like this? Think about how many more churches we could help plant. Think about how many more children could be lifted out of poverty and then return to their roots someday, like Ed and Yandi are doing. Think about how a small gift can go big. Envision ending slavery in our lifetime. Now, that just seems like a bridge too far until you go and hang out with the folks at IJM and see what they're doing and seeing what's actually happening and seeing how they've actually shut down some forms of slavery in multiple countries just by steadily loving people because of Jesus. There's no upper limit to what your generosity can bring about. Combined with the generosity of the person sitting next to you this morning, combined with the generosity of the person sitting next to them. I want you to give, not because of what it does for this church, but because of what it does for you as you grow and for what it does for the kingdom of God. I want more to be accredited to your account in heaven because of what you do on earth with your treasure. And so I encourage you, use the gifts you have been given. Follow that urge that's in your heart to be generous. Follow it and watch what happens and see what kind of impact God will have with your life, with your treasures, as you trust him with them. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for creating us like you, Lord. In the beginning, the Bible says you created and you continue to create through us and you give us just this heart to create, this heart to give, this heart to do and build in others. God, I pray not so much that you'd make people want to give this morning, because I believe they already do. God, I pray that you would show all of us pathways, all of us opportunities, all of us things that we can do to be generous.